I can only do one thing at a time. Give me a second. Okay. Good evening.
Hello.
To our two visitors, I want you to know I'm not one of the normal evangelists here, in the sense that, you know, the Bible describes an evangelist as a specified role. I do believe that all Christians are evangelists, so I'm doing my part getting up here, and just like Jeff said in his prayer, giving an answer to all of you, hopefully, for the hope that's in me. So that's a little bit of what I'm going to try to accomplish tonight. We're also going to go into several things. I'm going to do my best to wrap it all up at the end, but I had a lot of thoughts flowing around my head over the past few months after I signed up to do this. I tried to force them all into one lesson. And it centers around a Facebook post, of course, that I encountered and that I responded to, and then I got a response back. So we'll get there later. We should all be proponents of solid scriptural truth. Where God speaks, we should definitely speak out boldly. And where he doesn't speak, I think that it's wise to not fill in what we think he would say or what we think he would want us to do. And you'll see the result of someone thinking they know what God would say or what God wants later on in this lesson. 2 Peter 3:16. Peter had been discussing some of Paul's epistles and how there were some things that were difficult to understand and how some individuals had twisted those and misunderstood them. And then he goes on to say, "The untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." The very last statement here, "to their own destruction," what a sad, sad statement. Someone is destroying themselves. Maybe knowingly. Maybe there's a little bit of lack of integrity. Maybe they don't know that they're doing it. Maybe they really just don't understand. And they are unintentionally leading themselves down the path to destruction, of course, with the devil's help. But why does it even matter? And, you know, why should we call out individuals or doctrines that are distorted, that are leading people to their own destruction? I mean, I think the second part of my statement pretty much answered it. But there are also more reasons, plenty of other reasons. First and foremost, like I've just said, souls are at stake. And we should not let it become a battle of I'm right and you're wrong, but rather, I love you. I believe that this is what God's word said, and it's contrary to what you're doing. Their soul is at stake. People in our society do not want to hear that. It's very difficult to tell somebody that. And it may or may not go over very well for you. I know the few times that I've done it has not gone over very well for me. So maybe that's a slide on me, or maybe it's a slide on them. I really don't know. Irrelevant, though, because several places in Scripture we are commanded to call out false doctrine and to correct people, to reprove people, including ourselves, whenever we know that they've gone astray from what they should be teaching or from what they should believe. That is what God has said. Earlier on in the chapter, Peter says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." So Peter tells us exactly why he wrote this letter, the letter that included this previous scripture. He tells us he writes it to stir up our thoughts so that we would remember the words written by the holy prophets and remember the commandments delivered by Jesus. The words matter. The words of the scriptures matter. The commandments matter to God. Peter goes on to describe the the coming of the Lord and how the earth's going to be destroyed and various other terrible things for those who are not prepared for when the Lord comes like a thief in the night. After he gets done with that, describing all that, he says, since all these things are to be destroyed, the world and everything in it, are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? We should be on our guard. We should be studying and professing godliness. We should be people who walk in holy conduct, people who profess godliness daily, consistently. So once again, I go back to my question, why are we discussing and refuting error when it is taught? Well, someone who professes godliness and attempts to be holy, attempts to be set apart. We as Christians attempt to be set apart by following God's holy law, God's set apart law, by following God's commandments. And Peter rolls it all up nicely for us here in 2 Peter 3. He hits on the topic of keeping the commandments, not forgetting the words that were spoken. After that, he goes straight into the destruction of the world and the coming of the Lord. And then he punches us all in the gut and says, hey, you should be holy people. You should be looking forward to this day. You should be on your guard. You should profess godliness consistently. Part of that is refuting error whenever we see it. I'll get there in a second. All right, please turn to Colossians 2:8 with me. Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. I remember watching a video. I actually sent it to Jeff. It was of a very intelligent-looking, well-dressed, handsome young man walking through several libraries, looking through books, spouting probably some of the most heinous false doctrine that I've ever heard in my life. I'm not going to go into what it was, but this man had the appearance of what the world would think is good. Someone who, a philosopher, someone who could just captivate you and bring you in. He has all these books behind him. He has books in front of him. Shows him studying. Makes you think he's very, very intelligent. And he probably is, but he's teaching something that will lead people down a path to destruction. Like I said, one of the reasons we should be addressing false doctrine. Ephesians 5:11, turn it with me to. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So why discuss false doctrine? Well, we're told to. We are expressly commanded to discuss things like this, to save people's souls. Moving on to 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Right? So, we should be testing everything. Testing every doctrine. Testing every... You should be testing every single statement that I'm making up here. Bouncing it off the scripture that you know to be true. We should be keeping the good. That's what we're commanded to do. In the very next verse, we're told to abstain from every form of evil. We keep the good and we reject the evil. How do we know what's good and evil? Well, it's very simple. The Word of God is good. Everything else is evil. So just an example here, which I'm going to get to some modern forms of Christianity later. If you know that a certain activity is going to kill somebody, you've found this out because you've almost done it yourself, would you not want to warn people? Like, if you see your neighbor doing this, hey, buddy, you probably shouldn't do that, because if you do it, you're going to die. The same principle applies to false doctrine, and we can see it so easily in other areas of our life. But because the results are not immediate, because the consequences don't happen right now, we don't want to tell people, and people don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that they're wrong. They don't want to hear that their ways are going to lead them down the path of destruction. And for whatever reason, our society and modern Christianity can't wrap their head around that concept. It's okay here, but then it's not okay here. Even if you explain yourself, hey, I'm doing this because I love you, still, you're still a bigot, even though you think this activity is certainly going to lead to their death. Somehow, you are still in the wrong. Titus 1 and 10 through 14. Verse 10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Why does Titus say that? I'm sorry, Paul. Why does Paul say that we should reprove people who are teaching incorrect things so that they can be of sound faith? It's not to say I'm right and you're wrong. It's not to say that you're an evil person. It's just, hey, I'm trying to help you. Here's how you can be of sound faith. So what does the phrase sound faith mean? Just some synonyms I thought of. Sturdy, shored up, complete, whole, unerring, true. When I think of something that's soundly built, something that's solid, that's not going to be moved, something that has complete integrity, there are no holes in it. That's why we're to reprove people. To reprove ourselves also is to ensure that they are of sound faith. A very interesting thing about this verse, this was a false doctrine that was being taught by some of the Judaizing Christians. And Titus was told not only to reprove, but to reprove severely. Because what does he say here? He says that it was upsetting whole families. Possibly divisions going on because of it. People falling away. And Paul says, reprove them severely. Lovingly, of course, but hold nothing back. The same thing applies to us. We need to seek out our friends. We need to address false doctrine, like I'm about to here in a second. And we need to reprove it severely so that we can all be of sound faith, so that those we love can all be of sound faith as well. Jude 1 and 4. We're getting to the meat and potatoes here in a second. Jude 1 and 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. What I'm about to show you, turning the grace of our God into licentiousness, surely applies. So this is a response. I hope you can read that. I really couldn't make it any bigger. I'm gonna read to you. This is a response from a friend of mine that I knew in college. He's a practicing homosexual, and he posted on his Facebook status about I forget the exact wording, but it was something about how. You know, the word homosexual in the Bible does not mean what we think it means, and how you can be a Christian and be a homosexual, and everyone was lauding him, and they were praising him for what he was doing, and there was no one. I mean, there were several likes on this. I mean, folks were seeing this, and there was no one standing up and saying, "Hey, that's not true, and here's why." So I decided that I would get on there, and I just posted a little blurb on it, politely. As polite as I could, and corrected him. And of course, his friends were not too kind to me, but he was very cordial with it. So this is what he said, and I'm just going to read through it. Cliff, as previously posted on other threads, when Christ Jesus sacrificed his life, he begged God to forgive us because we know not what we do. In that moment, all sins were absolved. We must be very careful how we tread forward. Galatians 3:28 states that there is no Jew nor Greek, there is no slave nor free, and there is no male or female in the eyes of Christ Jesus. How does this translate to the original Genesis 2:24 verse? That's the verse about man and woman leaving their parents and clinging to one another. If there is no male or female, then what does it matter? Here is where it matters. God nor Jesus Christ recognize gender, nor do they recognize skin color or any other manifestation of physical being that we are. They see our soul, and that is all. Jesus Christ also says that he is the groom and the believers are his bride. While considering it can be assumed that marriage is between a man and a woman, this means that all men are whatever, doesn't it? No, because Galatians 3:28 specifically states there is no gender. The only purpose of gender on this earth is for procreation. Love has nothing to do with procreation. If we break this down into an even more basic belief, God says judgment is his alone. So by judging anyone, we have failed God's direction for us. God says we are to share his infinite love and gratitude. That is our only charge. I'll say it again. That is our only charge. We can quote Bible verses all day long, but if we are to follow the literal translation of the Bible, we run into a very serious issue. The most popular argument is the stoning of all women who have sex outside of wedlock. Unless you are prepared to start picking up stones, I think we have a serious problem with picking and choosing what to believe in the Bible. In the end, the only thing that matters in the eyes of God is our personal relationship with him and Jesus Christ. What have we done to honor him? My relationship with God does not affect your relationship with God, nor does any other relationship with God affect your relationship with God. To declare that someone else is wrong is outside of the realm of your lack of right to condemn another soul. No level of relationship with God is equitable, and it is only God who decides who is right with him. Truth. I challenge you to look at all forward topics of right and wrong through the eyes of God and Jesus Christ. If there is no gender in the eyes of God, then marriage is between two souls, not between man and woman, specifically outside of need to procreate. Marriage is a union of souls and infinite love and gratitude. This is our charge by God. This is our purpose, unification through love and gratitude. All right, before I go any further, turn to 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. By the way, all the blotted out stuff wasn't things he had said. It was the screen test that I had, and it just repeated the same text on the next screenshot, so I blotted it out so we didn't have repeats. I'm not trying to hide anything from you. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So one of the saddest things about this was I know he didn't come up with this on his own. Somebody taught him this. And as I dug into it, I discovered the video that I'd mentioned about that I had sent to Jeff of that young man explaining his position. And there was a ton of stuff all over the internet. And I just never really dug into it. Never dawned on me. But this, what you've read is very popular, and I believe it's growing with my generation. It absolutely is. And there are very influential leaders behind it. I would label those men as false teachers. I don't know that I would label my good friend as a false teacher. I think that he's just been led astray by a false teacher. And it's just sad to me. There's a massive audience for this kind of stuff. And we need to recognize that going forward. We need to be armed for fights like this, because scripture's mixed in with things that I believe are just straight from the devil. And it sounds convincing if you're unstable or untaught, which is what Peter discussed. So I'll address a couple things in that, but I'm not going to focus totally on it. I'm going to focus specifically on God's will for us. What is it? How do we know it? So my buddy said that God says we are to share his infinite love and gratitude. That is our only charge. Our only charge is to share God's love and gratitude. I believe it's absolutely a main charge of ours to share God's love and gratitude. I believe that the definition of God's love and love for God is a deeper thing than my buddy may think. And I'm going to get into that. Let's go to Ephesians 5:17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We are to understand it. It's going to imply studying. It's going to imply bouncing ideas off one another, off of our elders, off of even people who may be wrong. We need to be out there testing things, just like the Bereans did. We have to understand it. God expects us to understand it. It can be understood. It is not too difficult to understand. So what are some things, this is definitely not going to be an all-encompassing list, but what are some things that God wills for us? Well, I'd say one of the most important things would be keeping his commandments. That's what God's ultimate will for us is, besides being saved. Well, this is our avenue to being saved. 1 John 2 and verse 3 lays this out fairly clearly for us. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Surely we all want to know God. Surely my close friend wants to know God. But in order to do that, we have to keep God's commandments. Christ's commandments on marriage are very clear. Paul's teaching on marriage is very clear. And what we just read earlier in that Facebook post definitely contradicted almost everything Christ and Paul said about marriage. Absolutely, the very foundation of marriage was compromised and twisted and distorted. But we're commanded to understand it. And part of that is understanding the very distinct roles for husbands and wives. The fact that there is a difference to God between man and woman is something that just, it seems so simple to me. But in order to perpetuate their lifestyle, some individuals are arguing there is no difference. And it's not just this guy. I mean, it's all over the place. I think I spoke about the umbrella of Christ before. This is a doctrine that was explained to me. So Christ is an umbrella over us, over the earth. God's up here. Here's Christ. All God sees is Christ. So what we do under that umbrella, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we do. We can do whatever we want. As long as we've been saved, we remain under the umbrella of Christ, and God can't see us. That's where I feel like part of this is stemming from. At least this has definitely evolved from that. The fact that there is no gender, and that God just sees souls, and God just sees Christ. But something we need to be aware, it's out there, and it's coming. So something else that God wills for us to do, godly worship. John 4 and verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So, we worship God in spirit. We worship him with feeling, with our hearts, with emotion, and we also have to worship him in truth. We have to worship him the way that he's desired, the way that he's told us he wants to be worshiped. Something that I thought about, and you may laugh at this, Kelsey may laugh. So Kelsey's birthday is coming up in October. And I'm probably going to ask her what she wants for her birthday. And she's going to give me some type of list. Maybe. It may be written. It may not be written. I don't know. And I'm going to look at that list and see, all right, Luke Bryan concert tickets. She wants some, you know, she wants some new shoes, some new clothes or something like that. And if I'm smart, I'll stick to that list. And I'll get Kelsey what she wants. She told me what she wanted. But you know what? I think, really, Kelsey, I know you want that stuff. I know that's what pleases you and what you told me you wanted, but I really think what would make me happy, you know, is if I bought you a video game that I just happened to like or that I was good at. Or, you know, maybe I should buy you a new rifle or something like that, or a new handgun. Because you love me and you want me to be happy, right? Well, no, that's not going to work. It's absolutely not going to work. So once again, we understand the principle here on earth with our loved ones, but for whatever reason, a lot of people who profess to be Christians today, they don't apply that to their spiritual worship with God. They think, oh, well, you know, it's not bad, it's good, and I think it would be good if we worship God this way too, or this way and not the way that he's told us to. Normally you have inclusions of all of what God's told us to do, and then people throw things on top of it. But that's not what God has told us to do. Even if I got Kelsey her Luke Bryan concert tickets and I got her a video game, she's still going to be upset with me. Now, that is not what Kelsey told me she wanted. It's a very simple concept, all right? Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It's not going to work with our spouse, not going to work with our friends or parents, so why would it work with God? Something else that God expects of us, sacrifice. Luke 14. I'll read a couple of verses from here. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Very harsh words. All right, I mean, we understand what he means. But we are expected to sacrifice our time, our money, our fleshly desires. We're expected to sacrifice a lot. And in return, we receive eternal life. We are expected to sacrifice our lives if necessary. The flip side, though, is we need to spend eternity with our Creator. This is something, sacrifice and godly worship and keeping commandments. I didn't see any of that in my buddy's post back to me. I was told that, you know, my only charge, Christian's only charge, is infinite love and gratitude. And doesn't that sound wonderful? I mean, it does sound great. All I've got to do is spread love. One life, one love. Let's all love each other. It sounds great. It sure is easy. I mean, I wish I could just accept everyone and embrace everyone, but that's simply not the case. And this last one, 1 John 3 through 5, brings my point home. First John 3, 5. Nope, it's not what I'm looking for.
1 John 5:3.
That's probably it. Let me see. Of course you would know that. Yep. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So the world's definition of love, evidenced through my buddy's definition of love, is not the same as God's definition of love. God's definition of love is that we keep his commandments. And though his commandments are not burdensome, they do require sacrifice. They do require worshiping in spirit and in truth. The world's definition for a lot of things in the scriptures differ from what God says. So I'm going to go into a little bit about what I would call the love me more Christianity going on nowadays, that's just pervasive, at least with everyone my age. You may call it modern Christianity, whatever you want to call it. It's taken on its own identity, an identity that is separate from the scriptures and is separate from God. It's very, very popular, and it centers around an individualistic faith. The phrase that pops to my mind is the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a biblical phrase. It's not anywhere in the Bible. I'm not saying the concept isn't there. But this phrase means a lot more and is used in a very inappropriate way that defies the biblical concept of a of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The individualistic faith, this attitude right here, all I need is my Bible and my God, anything else is a threat to my freedom. I found that quote online. So people are basically just saying, you know, leave me alone. I don't want you to talk to me about things that, you know, make me uncomfortable. I don't need you to give me a lesson like this. I don't want to hear this at church. No one wants to hear Cliff get up here and go off a tangent about, you know, homosexual marriage or godly worship. We don't want to hear that, right? We want infinite love and gratitude. You love me. I love you. I've got my Bible. You know, I've got my God, and oh, I feel like me and God are good. I've been saved. And really anything beyond that is just, it's going to restrict me. So you need to back off, because this man over here who wears nice clothes and has a nice library and gets up in front of the congregation and starts up, he says that I'm okay. He says that I'm good because God loves me. 1 John 3:16, we're good to go. Everything is cake. It's the mentality. It's a selfish mentality. I'm saying that there is a deep rooted, you can't tell me what to do mentality among Christians in America. At least I've never been abroad, and I think a lot of that stems from us just being Americans. You know, we don't want to be told what to do. No, don't tread on me. Whatever it may be, and it's becoming pervasive, and it's starting to pull a lot of folks into it and make it very, very, very difficult to discuss meaty scriptural matters, because no one wants to discuss them with you. Oh, hey, we're okay. You just need to love me. You need to embrace me, accept me, whatever I want to do. You should be okay with that. And that's not a scriptural concept. Most of us, well, all of us in this room know that. So I feel like I'm preaching to the choir somewhat, but it's good to hound these things home. Galatians 2 and verse 20. If I can ever find it. Here we go. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So, the individualistic faith, the idea that all I need to do is spread my love around the world and help people to believe in God, help them to accept you for whoever you are, whatever way God created you. You are to be accepted and loved and embraced. Anything beyond that is judgmental and is bigoted. It flies in the face of Galatians 2:20. I found this quote. I thought it was neat. Dying with Christ, it doesn't create the real you or the better you, the new and improved, the Scott 2.0. What it creates is the dead you. Right, you have to die. You have to completely die. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, you, of course, you attain the person you were before, but you have to take on the attitude that Christ is living through you now. You have to adopt everything he adopted. You have to conform to his teachings. You have to be holy and pure and seek those things constantly. There is no room for you anymore. There really isn't. There is no room for what you want to do in your life if it's contrary to God's word. God does not just want you to be happy. That is not what he wants. He wants you to die. And then he wants to make you happy in his own way. A true happiness. Romans 6 and verse 8. Couple of other scriptures that will drive this home. Paul's, I believe, discussing baptism here. Let me see. Yeah, he is. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also that we shall also live with him. Even though we die, even though we sacrifice ourselves when we are baptized, then we decide to follow God. We know we're going to live with him one day. And it's not a very difficult thing to do once you embrace it. Once you get rid of your selfishness, Christ will transform you. I'm absolutely not there yet, but I've just, my attitude in college to my attitude now, it's only been like 3 years. I'm just a totally different person. I don't want to do the things I did before. I don't even want to do them. And back then it was, how am I ever going to quit this? And now I have no desire to do it. And I know that's not all me. I've allowed the word in and the word has worked. We have to die in order to be reborn, in order to allow God to raise us up to be his children. Going back to my original point of this entire sermon, the false teaching and the sadness and the destruction that people are blindly following and leading themselves into, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. A lot of our friends think that they're right. It seems right that God would want me to marry this person. It seems right that God would want me to worship him in this way. It seems right that God would want me to help these people out in this particular way with his money. It seems right. It does. It seems good to us, but our ways are not his ways. And it's a terribly, horribly sad thing that a lot of our friends and a lot of those people that we know, maybe, you know, maybe even some of us in this room, we're gonna get to the judgment day, and we're gonna realize that we were totally wrong. We were dead wrong, and we're gonna pay a very serious price for it. I hate to always talk doom and gloom at the end of a sermon, but there's really no other way around it. Because God has given us two choices. You know, we have a choice to follow him and to do his will, to die, to keep his commandments, to selflessly let him mold us. We have a choice to worship him in spirit and in truth. We have a choice to not marry someone that we may or may not truly, completely love. He's given us all of these choices in life, all of these right choices we can make. Some are hard, some are not so hard. And then he's given us really a fairly easy choice to do whatever we want and suffer the consequences later. 2 Peter 3, back to our original scripture. I'm going to read about 10 verses from there, so if you got your Bibles out, it'd probably be good if you turn there. I don't have it up here. 2 Peter 3 and 3 through 14, this was in between a couple of the scriptures I read earlier, where Peter says in the beginning of a chapter, I'm writing this to you to remind you of the words that were written before and to keep the commandments of Christ. And after this portion of scripture is when he talks about the unstable and the untaught distorting the scripture to their own destruction. And sandwiched in the middle is a description of what's going to happen whenever the Lord comes. Let's start in verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. but do not let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Like I said, we do have a choice. Those in this room are Christians, and we still have a choice every day. We know the right way to do things, and we should continue to choose to do the right thing. However, I know I fall consistently, and there may be some in this room that at this moment are not right with God, and I would encourage you, before you leave this building, to make yourself right with God. If you need any help from us, if you need our prayers, if you have any public confessions, feel free to come on up as we stand and as we sing.